Anyway, look, it's lovely to see you all here. I was thinking as everyone came in this morning, they were rejoicing at the providence and the provision of God. And my thoughts immediately when all the saints gather in heaven and when each of us take, as the Lord's children, our place amongst the saints up there, it'll be exactly the same story, won't it? Isn't God amazing? Isn't his protection of his people amazing? And ultimately, and most importantly, we'll be saying, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ a wonderful Lord? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ a wonderful Saviour? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ a wonderful Redeemer? We're here because he's gathered us here. We are here in more ways than one because he's gathered us here and protected us. And that's why I thought I'd open our service this morning as we think of him, to read those words that are so well known in Romans 8. And from 28 on, we know, this is something God's children know, that all things work together for the good to them that love God. And we know that those that love God are loved of him. It's the only people in the world that ever love God are those that he first loved. To them who are the called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. And this is his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? This is the response. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given us the Son. He's given the Son to his people. The Son delighted in being given to his people. Who shall lay any charge? Anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Our great God, he's given us his Son, and he's worked all things for the good of his people, that we might be here today to rejoice in the sovereign provision and the glory of our Saviour. That's what all of these events are about, aren't they? For the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've gathered us together. We thank you especially, Heavenly Father, that you have chosen to open the eyes of your people here in this place to show us something of the wonder of the glory of your dear and precious Son. And you've called us out of darkness, Heavenly Father, and you've given us a gospel that really saves, and saves wretches like us, and saves us from eternity of hell and its fire that burns forever. We do praise you, Heavenly Father, for your protection of your people yesterday, and we stand here in awe, Heavenly Father, at your provision, and we pray that that might be something that motivates us to worship you who rules all things. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for gathering us. We pray for those who aren't with us today and can't be with us because of the fires. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, for our brethren around the world who have been anxiously awaiting news of us here. We thank you for the fellowship of your people. Make us to love your Son, our Father, and make us to love our brethren and to be thankful for the great things that you have done in your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to sing and to praise him, our Father, this morning, and to rejoice in who he is and what he does and the awesomeness of our great God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 8.
Be joy the wind.
too many people from around the world that have been praying for us and expressing their concerns to be fair and relate to all of them. But anyway, I just want you to know that you have been very much in the thoughts of our brothers and sisters throughout this world, and they send their messages and they are thankful and cause to rejoice with us that thus far we have been spared. And in the midst of what is an extraordinarily difficult time in this land of ours, and we do pray that the Lord would give wisdom to those in charge and would grant us the simplicity of simply trusting our Lord. He's given us so many reasons to trust him. So I'm thankful for you being here. I can't help but think, as we stood on that lookout yesterday, looking out west, and it was just remarkable that in yesterday afternoon, at what was supposed to be the hottest time of the day, the smoke was just rising gently, vertically, and it didn't move in this direction at all. And we have seen what happened when that wind did push that fire and pushed it all away from John Newell's house to Exeter and Dundonoon and places on the mountains in a matter of hours in the cool of the evening. And we have many reasons to rejoice, but most of all we have the greatest reason to rejoice, isn't it, that the pictures of fire that we see on this earth and the pictures of fire that have fallen from heaven are pictures of the fire that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus was the one that spoke most of hell of all people in the scriptures, because he was the one person who has ever walked this earth who understands what hell is like. He's the one person that consumed the fire of the wrath of God. And the scriptures declare that these extraordinary events are but the hiding of the power of God. And he says he has his way in the whirlwind. And so we have an extraordinary God to praise, an extraordinary God to worship. And the Lord Jesus Christ consumed the fire of the wrath of God. It really fell upon him, the eternal, infinite fire of God's wrath against the sin of all of his people fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he consumed that fire. He consumed that fire in his own body. I'd like to turn to a couple of scriptures to think about that. It's very hard to think about all the things that are going through our minds at the moment. We sit here in such peace and safety and security, as it seems, and yet there are so many in so many places around that are suffering enormously. But the other thing, of course, is that in the midst of all of this, there will be amongst the churches of this region of ours a whole bunch of rejoicing, because they'll be saying similar things to us this morning. And they'll be thinking about a God. But I would pray that the Lord would cause us to be extraordinarily thankful that we actually can think about a God in the light of what the scriptures say about him and speak truthfully about him. The worst possible thing that can befall people in this world is to have religion and peace in religion without the Saviour. I pray that the Lord would stir people up. But there is a fire that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's typified in Leviticus chapter 9 and 1 Chronicles chapter 7. You can turn to those scriptures. But these are two pictures. One is setting up the tabernacle in the wilderness and the altar in the wilderness, and the other one is the building of the temple and the setting up of the temple and the preparation of the sacrifice upon the altar in that temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 7 in the days of Solomon. But in Leviticus chapter 9 there's just a remarkable passage of scripture, and I want us to think about this in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he bore in his body. It says in Leviticus 9 verse 23, And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And you can read about that blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7, we have a similar incident. I might have the wrong verse, I'm sorry. Someone might have to help me. Second Chronicles chapter 7, I'm sorry. The Second Chronicles chapter 7, you might recall Solomon prayed that remarkable prayer to God at the dedication of the temple. And it says in verse 7, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever." That sacrifice and that altar is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, typified before those people. And that fire that fell from heaven is the fire of the wrath of God. And that fire, as we see in Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah met the Lord Jesus Christ. Please remember, he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord tells us that in John chapter 12. The fire comes from the altar of God. So God's people worship. God's people fall down. God's people are in awe of the glory of a great and sovereign God when he brings these things upon us. Let's read these first verses of Isaiah 6. They are familiar, but they are extraordinary. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, from which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured yet again, as he was on Mount Carmel when Elijah offered that sacrifice. He's pictured again and again as that sacrifice and that altar. And the wonder of our salvation, the wonder of us gathering here together, is that when the fire of the infinite eternal wrath of the Holy God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he in his body consumed that fire. He consumed hell's fire, brothers and sisters. And he did it with a purpose. And he did it for a people. And he did it with success. And the rejoicing of God's people is not that he tried to save, and not that he tried to redeem, and not that he loves without any effect of love, but he saved his people. And if that wrath has fallen upon him, and those sins have been dealt with by our God, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that he had consumed that fire, I promise you, brothers and sisters, it cannot fall on us again. It cannot ever fall on God's people. We have been saved not just from the fires of yesterday, brothers and sisters. We've been saved from eternal fire. You want to read what that fire's like? Go to Luke chapter 16 and read about that man. And I don't believe that it's for anything other than a factual account, that man who's in hell and he's crying out for a drop of water to be put on his tongue. The Lord Jesus Christ consumed all of that. And now he reigns and he rules and sovereignly directs all things. But may we be made to be like those people who saw that fire fall from heaven upon that altar. What did they do? In both accounts, they fell on their faces and they worshipped a sovereign God. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, isn't he, in Hebrews chapter 13. He speaks to the great shepherd of our sheep. But he says to his people, in verse 10 of Hebrews 13, we have an altar. We have an altar. And on that altar, the fire of God's wrath has come from heaven. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. If you try and serve God by any works or any legalism or anything that you have done, you have no right to eat of our tabernacle. You have no right to eat of our altar. See, we feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. It says in verse 12 of that same chapter, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the gate of Jerusalem. And he did it to sanctify his people. He didn't say he was going to try and sanctify them. He didn't say that he was going to sanctify them if they add their sanctification on their works of holy. He said he sanctified them. He is the sanctification. It says in verse 13, let us go. Don't stand around. Let us go therefore unto him outside the camp, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. This is not our home, brothers and sisters. It can be taken away in a heartbeat. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Thanks to his name. Thanks to the name of him, which is all the character of our God. I'm so thankful that you are here. I'm so thankful that the Lord has spared John's house, but I'm more and more thankful. I'm more and more thankful for you and for the gathering of us together. We're going to sing. What are we singing, Norman?
44.
Yeah.